Turn with me in the sacred scriptures this morning to the gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 11. We'll read together the first 13 verses of Luke 11. The word of God at Luke 11 verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he shall rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? There ends our reading of the Word of God this morning. The passage that we have read bears on the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 51. Let's read together Lord's Day 51, question and answer 126. Which is the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased, for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we bow now before thy word and are ready and eager to receive the instruction of thy word. Speak to us the truth of thy word and apply that truth to our hearts and lives and to the hearts and lives of our young people and our children, particularly the truth that is the instruction of the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, that we may learn, as we are forgiven, also to forgive others. For Christ's sake, amen. We are busy again this morning with the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, in which petition the child of God prays to God for the forgiveness of his sins. This is the prayer of the regenerated, the Spirit indwelt, the believing child of God. Forgive us our debts. This is not something that is prayed only at the time of conversion, a spectacular, sudden conversion, overwhelmed then at that moment with the greatness of our sin. This is not either the petition that the child of God prays only at those times in his life when he falls into a particularly grievous sin. Neither is this the petition that the child of God prays at the very end of his life, as it were a kind of last rites, the extreme unction of the Roman Catholic Church. Not any of these. For the truth of God's word is, and the experience of every child of God is, that we need the forgiveness of our sins constantly, daily, all the days of our life. As much as it is the case that we must daily pray to God that he give to us our bread, just as important, more important is it even that every day we pray to God for the forgiveness of our sins. This is implied in the Lord's Prayer. It was not Christ's intention to teach those who were not his disciples to learn to pray for the forgiveness of their sins, but Jesus is speaking to his disciples, to those who believe on him and who are followers of him. In New Testament terms, he is speaking to the Christian. Every Christian, when he teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts. It would have been very foolish for the Lord Jesus to include this petition in the Lord's Prayer if this were not his intention. Our ongoing need, the need that we have, so long as we draw breath, is this need for the forgiveness of our sins. But in the fifth petition, Jesus does not only teach us to ask for the forgiveness of our own sins, for the fifth petition is also concerned with our forgiveness of each other. That is clear from the second part of the fifth petition. This is an important aspect of the fifth petition. The fifth petition is not all by itself, forgive us our debts. But for all time, Jesus has taught his disciples to pray as we forgive our debtors. The Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 51 refers to this second part of the fifth petition as the evidence of God's grace in us. That's the second part of the 126th answer. Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. This evidence of thy grace in us. This is a significant description of the second part of the fifth petition. The evidence of God's grace in our lives that we forgive each other. I call that to your attention this morning, the evidence of forgiving grace. Let's ask and answer three questions. First of all, what? What is this evidence? Secondly, how? How is this evidence manifested in our lives? And finally, why? What is the motivation that we pray not only for our own forgiveness, but the grace of God also to forgive each other? There can be no doubt about it that the fifth petition lays upon every child of God, upon you and upon me, the calling, the solemn calling to forgive each other. That is a very striking thing. Jesus did not teach us to pray, forgive us our debts. He taught us to pray, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. That's the wording of the fifth petition. Why is it that so seldom this part of the fifth petition isn't included in our prayers? Why is it the case that so often we cite the fifth petition in our prayers, or a petition that is similar to the fifth petition, a petition beseeching God for forgiveness, and end the petition there? Why is it so seldom that we do not include with our prayer to God for forgiveness the words that Jesus has taught us to pray, as we forgive our debtors? And even though it is not necessarily true that we must include these very words in our prayers, though I am convinced that we ought to include them more often than we do, myself included, this at least must be the attitude in our hearts. That when we beseech God to forgive our sins, the attitude of our hearts is that we willingly, from the heart, forgive those who sin against us. So fundamental is this aspect of the fifth petition that it concerns not just our relationship to God, but our relationship to one another. We are to forgive our debtors. We have debtors, just as we are indebted to God. By debtors, of course, is meant those who sin against us. Just as we are debtors to God because we sin against God, so also, when we sin against each other, we are indebted to one another. That's the teaching of the fifth petition. Those are our debtors who have sinned against us. Just as it is our sin against God that indebts us to Him. Our debtors are those who have offended us. Our debtors are those who have spoken an evil, a sinful word against us. Our debtors are those who have stolen from us, who have threatened us, who have abused us, who have done everything that they could to injure us, ultimately to kill us and to persecute us to the death. In Jesus' case, this was the petition that he prayed while being crucified and nailed to his cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23, verse 34. In the case of the first New Testament martyr, Stephen, this was the prayer that he offered up to God on behalf of those who were hurling stones at him, bruising his body, in the end crushing his skull. We read in Acts 7, verse 60, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And with that petition, he died. He fell asleep. We read in Acts 7. We are called to forgive each other. That is the solemn duty that God himself binds upon us in the fifth petition. But Jehovah God calls us to forgive each other in the way of the confession of our sins. Confession of sin is necessary. Absolutely necessary. That's the way it is with God's forgiveness of us. Forgiveness is only in the way of confession. Without confession, stubbornly refusing to confess our sins, God does not forgive us. That's the only way that you can forgive me if I sin against you. That's the only way that I can forgive you if you sin against me. Forgiveness is always in the way of the confession of sin. Then, we must not simply say the words, I'm sorry, but we must mean what we say when we make confession of our sins. I'm sorry. Truly, I'm sorry. We need to do more of this in our relationships to each other than we do. This is what husbands have to do more often to their wives than I fear we do. That we confess our sins to our wives and beseech their forgiveness. This is what we must do more often as wives, in our relationship to our husband, more often than we do. We must confess our sins and beseech the forgiveness of our husbands. This is what we as parents must do more often with our children than we do. Confess our sins to them and beseech their forgiveness of us. You don't leave that impression, do you, parents, with your children? That because you're the parents, because you're the father, you're the mother, that we can do no wrong? That we're never obligated to confess our sins to our children? That's beneath our dignity as parents, and implore their forgiveness of us? That's not the impression you leave with your children, is it? They see in you, don't they, that you are sinners? But sinners who are sorry for your sins? This is what we must do more often as children than we do. Go to Father. Go to Mother. And say, I'm sorry for what I did, for what I said. Please forgive me. And in our relationships, in our covenant homes, children, boys and girls, you do this, don't you? To your brothers and to your sisters, when you've done something or said something that you shouldn't have done or said, you say, I'm sorry, don't you? Please forgive me. This is what we do, isn't it? In our relationships in the congregation. When we sin against each other, we go to each other, don't we? And humble ourselves and say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. The confession of our sins is absolutely necessary as the way, the God-ordained way of forgiveness. The confession is necessary, teaches us that there's no such thing as cheap forgiveness that's peddled today. There are many who take that attitude towards sin. We're called to forgive everybody, absolutely everybody, for whatever sin it is that they may be guilty of. Altogether apart from repentance and from confession of sin. We're told that we must be loving and forgiving. Love covers a multitude of sin, we are told. Altogether apart from repentance and confession. They may go on in their sin, their immorality, their violence, their hatred. But we must be forgiving. No, absolutely not. No cheap forgiveness. Forgiveness, whether that's God's forgiveness of us or our forgiveness of each other, is never apart from, but is always in the way of the confession of our sins. And then, taking no light view of sin, but considering the absolute seriousness of our sins, we do confess, we do forgive. That's the way it is with God, of course. So long as I go on impenitent in my sin, so long as I refuse to confess my sin, so long as David went on in his sin of adultery and murder, not repeating those sins, but refusing to confess those sins, God did not forgive David's sin. But he troubled David. He worried him by bringing down upon him his chastisements, his rod of correction. It was only when David was moved to repentance and confession that God forgave the iniquity of his sin. All right then. I cannot forgive you your sin against me if you do not confess your sin. But I can want to. I can desire to do that. And I can pray to God earnestly that he will work repentance in your life, bring you to see and confess your sin so that I may forgive you. That must be the attitude of our heart. The Catechism speaks of this. The Catechism doesn't speak, strictly speaking, it doesn't speak of my forgiving my neighbor, but of the firm resolution of my heart to forgive my neighbor. The firm resolve, determination in my heart to forgive my neighbor. That's what the Catechism speaks of. He may make it impossible for me. She may make it impossible for me to speak the word of forgiveness. But on my part, I must be firmly resolved in my heart to forgive the neighbor when he comes to repentance. This forgiveness and this willingness to forgive those who sin against us, the Heidelberg Catechism calls the evidence of God's grace in us. That's how it introduces its explanation for the second part of the fifth petition. Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us. Obviously, this is not the only evidence of grace. Sorrow over sin, a willingness to confess our sins, and then the outstanding evidence of God's grace that we forgive the one who has sinned against us. There are all kinds of other evidences of God's grace. Among the outstanding is just this, that we are sorry for our sins. That's what parents want to see. Isn't that true in their children? One of the very first evidences of grace in their children, that they're sorry for their sins. How glad we are as parents when we see that our little children, very little children, are truly sorry for their sins. That is an outstanding evidence of the work of God's grace in their lives. But alongside that outstanding evidence of God's grace in our lives is this evidence. Not that we are sorry for our sins, but that we are ready and willing to forgive those who sin against us. This is God's will. There's no conflict at all with this being an evidence of God's grace and this being the will of God for us. This is God's will for us, that we are firmly resolved to forgive each other, that we do forgive one another. No matter what injury you have caused me, no matter what sin you have committed against me, I don't owe you that forgiveness. You don't have any claim upon my forgiveness, just as I have no claim on God's forgiveness of my sins. But this is a solemn calling that I have before God, not just before you, but the calling I have from God. God binds me to this His will. Every time He forgives my sins, that I am resolved to forgive those who sin against me. In this instance, as always is the case, what God commands, He works in His people. Not only does He call us to forgiveness, but He works in us. The Catechism says, don't let those two little words escape you and your attention either. He works in us. Every time He forgives our sin, He works the grace in us to forgive one another. Their forgiveness of one another is the fruit and evidence of God's grace in us, teaches us several important truths. First of all, it teaches us that God's forgiveness is not conditioned on us. Conditioned on our repentance, conditioned on our confession. That's not the wording either of the fifth petition. God does not forgive us because we forgive each other. No. God's forgiveness is first. The first part of the fifth petition is first. Forgive us our debts. The second part is second. God doesn't forgive us because we forgive each other. God forgives us. And then in the joy, the blessedness, as a response to the evidence of God's forgiveness of us, we forgive each other. Secondly, this teaches us that in order to forgive one another, we are dependent upon the grace of God. Oh, that impresses upon us not just the difficulty of forgiving each other when we sin against each other. The difficulty of my forgiving you when you sin against me. It impresses upon us the impossibility of doing that. We are dependent on the grace of God. This evidence of thy grace in us, that we forgive one another. The depravity that cleaves to us, the sinfulness before God that we must confess and ask His forgiveness of, includes our unwillingness by nature to forgive each other. That's what it is. It's sin, pure and simple. Nothing complicated about it. We complicate it, but it's not complicated. We know from God's word and from our own experience how impossible it is to forgive those who have sinned against us. Our depravity shows itself in our refusal, our unwillingness to forgive. We are dependent upon God's grace. What does that mean? What does that mean in light of the great truth that we're studying here? The truth of prayer. What that means is, I must pray to God. I must pray to God fervently. I must pray to God continually for the grace to forgive those who sin against me. Not only the grace to keep me from sin, falling into sin, going on in sin, but the grace to forgive those who sin against me. Thirdly, we are taught here that since our forgiveness of each other is the fruit of grace, no unbeliever can forgive. Really forgive those who sin against him. Really and truly from the heart be resolved to forgive. That's impossible. That explains the hatred and the violence in our world. That explains the skyrocketing divorce rate also in the church. This is the evidence. As there is an evidence of God's grace in us, there's another evidence. This is the evidence of the extent of the sinfulness and the depravity in our fallen world. Not just sins that we see all around us, but the refusal and the impossibility of forgiving those who sin against us. For since our forgiveness of each other is the fruit of grace, the manifestation of God's grace in us, we are taught that by the power of God's grace, we will forgive each other. That's very striking in the wording of the fifth petition in Luke chapter 11. The difference between the prayer as it's recorded in Matthew and in Luke, compare, there are some notable differences. This is one of them. The second part of the fifth petition, Luke 11, verse 4. And forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. The wording points to the infallible fruit of grace. We do this, for we do from the heart forgive those who sin against us. So we do well this morning to examine ourselves. Does this infallible fruit of God's grace at work in our lives and hearts, does it manifest itself? Do we forgive one another. Not only are we taught in this fifth petition the calling that we have to forgive one another, but we are also taught here how we are to forgive one another. The manner, the way in which we are to forgive each other. We are to forgive each other as, like, in the manner in which God forgives us. And that's the wording of the petition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The grace of God does not only work in us to forgive one another, but to forgive one another in the same way in which God forgives us. That means, first of all, that we forgive one another completely. The grace of God works in us in such a way that it overcomes the great obstacle to forgiveness. What is that great obstacle to forgiveness? Well, the great obstacle to forgiveness is that we suppose that the sin that the brother has committed against us is so grievous. He's injured us so deeply. He has sinned against us in such a great way that although we forgive him, we cannot forgive him completely. The magnitude of his sin, how much he has hurt me, lingers, becomes a reason. Although outwardly I may say, I forgive, in my heart, to hold your sin to some extent against you, I don't forgive you completely. The grace of God overcomes that obstacle in our sinful nature. The grace of God overcomes that obstacle, first of all, by impressing upon us the greatness of our sin, what God has forgiven us, that our sins against him were so awful that he sent his own dear son to die for you and for me. That ought to make it a very small matter to forgive each other. No matter how great the sin is, no matter how deep the wound, the offense, we forgive one another. How can we not, when we look at the cross and see what was necessary to be done in God's forgiveness of us? In the second place, the grace of God to forgive the brother is a grace of God to forgive sincerely, to forgive from the heart. Well, yes. Heartfelt, genuine repentance and confession, but also heartfelt and genuine forgiveness. It's always a threat. Forbidden is insincere forgiveness. Forbidden is that I say the words, all right, you're forgiven, but that in my heart, I hold your sin against you. And in my heart, I'm really smoldering over that sin and what you have done to me. It's possible that we do that as individuals. It's possible we do that as a congregation. Forbidden is the attitude that, all right, you've confessed your sin. Maybe even in church there's been an announcement of your sin and the confession of that sin. But from now on, we regard you as a second-class citizen in the church and in the kingdom. Or we say, well and good, I can forgive you, but I can't forget. Is that the way God forgives us? Is that what God says to you and to me? All right. I can forgive you, but I won't ever forget. No. He forgives and he forgets. That's the psalm, the beauty of Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12, that's quoted in our form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. He doesn't just forgive, he forgets. So must we forgive and forget. You don't have to tell me how difficult that is. But I don't need to convince you of the difficulty of that either. You know. We all know by our own experience. But knowing that this is God's will, not just that we forgive, but that we forget, this now becomes our prayer. Jehovah God, give me the grace not only to forgive, but to forget. We must do that. We must do that, people of God, with our own sins too. We shouldn't be always dwelling upon our sins in the past. We need to learn from them. No doubt about it. But we mustn't dwell on them. That's sometimes the reason for depression in the life of the Christian. Pastors and elders must sometimes deal with those who doubt their salvation because they cannot forget a sin or sins in their past. Beloved, if God not only forgives, but forgets our sins, so must we. He casts our sins into the sea of everlasting forgetfulness. So must we. Work at it and pray to God for the strength to forgive ourselves and to forget ourselves, our sins of the past. And then we must forgive and forget each other's sins too. This isn't easy, but the Christian life isn't easy. It isn't. Isn't easy, but by the power of the grace of God that works in us, the firm resolution to forgive is also the firm resolution to forget. In the third place, we are to forgive each other in such a way that The fellowship broken by the sin is now restored. That's what happens, of course, when someone sins. That's what happens when someone goes on in their sin. Their fellowship with God is interrupted. They cannot enjoy the favor and the fellowship of God so long as they go on impenitent in their sin. And we all know that by our own experience. This is one of the very things, in fact, that God uses to bring the sinner to repentance, to cause him to cry out to God, as David finally did, for forgiveness. Exactly because that fellowship with God, interrupted by our sin, is something that we so desperately miss, so desperately desire. David talks about that too, both in Psalms 32 and 51. Outwardly, he got away with it. Outwardly, everything was just fine. And now Bathsheba was moved in, legally his wife. But because David did not repent of his sin and confess his sin, he was miserable, utterly miserable. And that was the means, importantly, one of the means used by God to put David on his knees, cry out for forgiveness. That too is why it's important for us to break fellowship with those who are going on impenitently in sin. That's not absolutely no contact. It's fellowship that's forbidden. Why? Because it's through that breaking of the fellowship, that is one of the ways used by God to bring home to the one who goes on impenitently in their sin, that they must repent. They must be broken over their sin. They must confess their sin. If they're going on in their sin and we smother them with our love, take them in to every family function, be a part continually of our lives as though nothing was different, it didn't matter, well then, the motivation is there for them to repent of their sins. Sin not only interrupts our fellowship with God, but it must also interrupt our fellowship with each other. But when the brother or sister confesses their sin, the fellowship must be restored. Forbidden is the behavior. All right, I forgive you, but I'm going to avoid you like the plague. I'm never going to smile at you. I may shake your hand while other people are around, but inside my heart, there's an attitude of bitterness against you. That's not forgiveness. That's not the way in which God forgives our sins. That's not forgiveness. That's hell. No fellowship with God. Being forsaken by God. Forgiveness includes the restoration of the fellowship. Then you take the sinner back into your communion, back into the marriage, back into the family, back into the life of the congregation. You extend the right hand of fellowship. You smile at them. You speak them. That's God's forgiveness of us. That must be the way in which we forgive each other. Why? Why should we forgive one another? What's the great motivation motivation that we freely and from the heart are resolved to forgive each other, the motivation for us to forgive each other is not that we earn that forgiveness from each other. That's not the relationship between these two activities. God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of those who sin against us. If that were the case, the whole truth of gracious salvation would be thrown out the window. Then, in fact, God would be the one indebted to us and not we to Him. In that case, the fifth petition would be, forgive us our debts, not as we forgive our debtors, but forgive us our debts because we forgive our debtors. No, our forgiveness is not the basis, not the reason, but it is the way, the God-ordained way to experience God's forgiveness. God forgives our sins with the grace with which He forgives us. We must forgive each other. If you stubbornly refuse to forgive, you may have no assurance from God that your sins are forgiven. It's that simple. What this means, of course, is that if you hate or despise a brother or sister, hold their sin against them, if the attitude of your heart is, I will get even. If it takes me a lifetime, I will get even. Well then, you do not yourself experience the forgiveness of God. If you continue in that unforgiving spirit, you must come to the point that you must doubt your own forgiveness by God. So serious is this matter that if a man or a woman goes to the grave with hatred in their heart, a determination not to forgive the brother or the sister, then that man, that woman, is lost forever. That's the significance of this last part of the fifth petition. So, beloved, let us forgive each other. And let's be determined here to forgive each other. It isn't true that we're only reminded of this responsibility four times a year when the Lord's Supper is celebrated. We're reminded of this every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, and we ought to be praying it daily. Every time you take the words of the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, on your lips, you are reminded of your calling to forgive. The Lord has taught us for all time to pray, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Let us be filled then with this firm resolution in our hearts. Let's be determined here to forgive each other. The brother, the sister, the husband, his wife, the wife, her husband, parents and children, children mutually. May this evidence of God's forgiving grace be manifest in our lives, that as we are forgiven, so do we also forgive our debtors. Amen. Father in heaven, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray not only for our own forgiveness, but for thy grace also as we are forgiven, to forgive our debtors. Amen.